Hi, my name is Koen Prins and welcome to the Vineyard Groningen podcast. We are in a sermon series right now on the book of Revelation. Now, the revelation that John received on the Isle of Patmos has sparked the interest of so many Christians over the years. Some protest, some are overexcited about this, and some are just puzzled. And my goal with this series is to help us to understand its meaning and its relevance for today. So I invite you to journey with me through the book of Revelation. Enjoy today's episode.
Our scripture reading today is again from the book of Revelation. We will be reading chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. Here's what the word of the Lord says. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority. And the earth was made bright with his glory. And he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. And the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her. And the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living." Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed. As she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning, since in her heart she says, 'I sit as queen. I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see.' For this reason, her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire. For mighty is the Lord God who has judged her." This is the word of the Lord.
All right, you can be seated. Yes, we are still in our Revelation series, picking it up after a two-week pause with the anniversary and the weekend of Ascension. And so we're now picking it up again for part 4 of 7. So today marks the halfway point in our series on Revelation. And it's exciting. We're getting... I feel the further we progress, the more exciting it's getting. And today, I'm just going to talk on Babylon, which is a really big theme in the book of Revelation. And we will dig into chapters 13, 17, and 18. Of course, not verse by verse, so we're taking a thematic approach through Revelation, 22 chapters. We're doing it in 7 parts. So we've got to, you know, cram some things together. And in these chapters, we discover a kind of cryptic vision of dragons, beasts, harlots, and they all point to the combined human and demonic systems best described under one name, and that is Babylon. It's the antithesis to the New Jerusalem. Now, the chapters that we cover today have caused a lot of speculations, speculation about how this will all occur exactly. You know, people have always been tempted to read the book of Revelation kind of next to the newspaper to see if they can discover anything that's happening in the world right now that's in the book. And they're like, oh, the end times are coming and Jesus is coming soon and the rapture will happen and this and that. So this is not our approach. So our approach to Revelation is also not with this expectation that there's a literal sequential fulfillment in time at some point, what's called the end times. Now, I'm not saying that nothing of this will never literally happen or it will not be a period that sort of marks the end times. But our approach is more that the end times have started as soon as Jesus resurrected and that we are now living expecting the second coming of Jesus when he's coming to make all things new. And that Revelation is describing our world right now. And maybe an intensified version of all this at the end of time as well. I can't exclude that. But we are living in the time of Revelation, in a sense, right now. This is how we want to read it. And so we read it to get a better idea of the world that we live in. We read Revelation to understand how we, as the people of God, relate to our world. And we try to understand where God is moving history. And so we see Revelation as a peek behind the curtain to see what's going on in the heavenly realms, what is going on that we don't see with our physical eyes, what is happening behind the scenes, what is happening in the spiritual world. We try to connect to that and then get a different view of our world right now. Now, a major key to understand the book of Revelation, which is complicated, will always be complicated. I'm trying to make it more understandable for you, doing my best, but it will always be complicated. It took a lot of study and just reading and listening podcasts and stuff to prepare for this. It is difficult, but bear with me also today. But a major key to understand the book of Revelation is understanding what Babylon is, how it operates, and what is going to happen to it. And so today, so last time I did a message in this series was on the was seven keys to understand the judgment scenes. Today, as we talk about Babylon, it's more fitting to go with six. So here are six keys to understand what is Babylon. You'll discover later as we read from chapter 13, why six is so important. So kind of six keys, six kind of frameworks to understand the power of Babylon and what that means, what it looks like, how it operates, what's going to happen to it. So first one, Babylon. One disclaimer before we get. This is going to be difficult. We're going to like go in head first and deep. So try to follow along, or otherwise watch the message again when it's on YouTube. But kind of bear with me. It's going to take some time as well. There's another 45 minute message, but it's going to be worth your time. I promise. So listen up. Like bear with me in this time. All right. So first, Babylon is the combined human and supernatural rebellion aspiring God's throne. The story of Babylon really starts in Genesis 11. So at this time in, you know, the brief history of the earth, we've already seen a human rebellion against God in Genesis 3. They ate the fruits, and we call it the fall into sin. But really Genesis describes three falls, not just one, three. And Genesis 3, like the sin of Adam and Eve, is the first one. The second one, talked about briefly last time, is Genesis 6, where the sons of God, like there's this supernatural rebellion. Sons of God came down, they made giant babies with the daughters of men. Like maybe we'll explore this into more detail one day. Not yet. But there's a supernatural rebellion going on there. But then in Genesis 11, we see another rebellion where basically the supernatural and the human rebellious attitudes toward God kind of team up, they pair up in rebellion against God and his throne. So this is what we see in Genesis 11. We're not going to read from it. It's a Tower of Babel story. And so Babel is kind of what we now call Babylon. And this is where the people of the earth work together to build a city with a tower that would reach to the heavens. And this is kind of a symbol for humans trying to reach for the throne of God. They wanted to become the center of the universe, aspiring to build a human system that does not depend on its creator. And then when God sees this, he confuses their language, so they don't understand each other anymore. And then God spreads them out over the earth. And this is basically the start of the nations. In Deuteronomy 32, in the Song of Moses, the song that he sings, he basically looks back on what happened in the Babel story. And then what he sings about, or what he says there, is that each nation was assigned their own territory and their own kind of fallen angel that desired worship for itself. But Yahweh, the God, the creator that we know is Yahweh, I am who I am, he chose Israel as his people in order to later reveal that he is the Almighty God, the only one that deserves worship. And so Deuteronomy 32 says this: when the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the peoples according to the number of the sons of God. So these are these fallen angels that are set over the nations along their own territory. But the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob, his allotted heritage. And so this scene of the Tower of Babel really becomes the origin story of this corporation of human and supernatural rebellion against God. But Yahweh has his own plan to win the nations back to himself. And that starts in the next chapter with chapter 12, when he calls Abraham and he kind of brings him to the promised land. He starts a new story with a new people, with a new family. Ultimately leading to Jesus, ultimately leading to this grand plan of salvation to win the nations back to him. But what we see even in the origin story of Babylon is a pairing up of a human rebellion against God and a supernatural rebellion against God. And this will come back in the next points that I'll make, that there's it's both and. It's not just a human system. It's a human / supernatural demonic system. Second point, Babylon transcends both location and time. Babylon is far more than a geographical location on the map or an origin story. The book of Revelation makes clear that Babylon is not bound to a certain time, not bound to a certain location. At a time when Revelation was written, Babylon was not a world power to be considered. They were out of the picture. That was centuries before, when Babylon was a world power. It's the time of the exile of the Jews. At this point in time, they are not. Today, you won't even be able to find Babylon on a map. You can't go to a city called Babylon anymore. It's just not there. But in the first century, and now in the 21st century, the spirit of Babylon definitely is still alive. And in the first century, the clearest expression of Babylon is found in the Roman Empire. So many of the references in the book of Revelation to Babylon have very clear connections to the city of Rome and the way that the Romans ruled the world. Yet, the way that Revelation talks about Babylon absolutely transcends just Rome. Just the fact that it talks about Rome as Babylon means that it transcends just Rome. Otherwise, we just talk about Rome, not about Babylon. Even, I think it's Peter, like, writing a letter from the city of Rome to some other churches, says, greetings to all you from Babylon. Like, hi, y'all. Like, we're in Babylon right now, but, like, we're okay. We're surviving. So in the book of Revelation, the expression of Babylon is Rome, but it transcends Rome. And so as we walk through chapters 13, 17, and 18, we're going to stop and think how Babylon expressed itself in the book of Revelation, in the time it was written. But we also look beyond this, and we think how it is expressed in our world today. So we're starting in Revelation 13. I'm going to read through verses 1 to 4, and then 11 to 18, and then reflect on that. This is where it's about to get wild. And so I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its head. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to the dragon, the dragon is the Satan figure in Revelation. So just so you'll be able to understand. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed, and the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? And who can fight against it?" Okay, skip further down to verse 11. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth, and it had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the path and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose mortal wound was healed. And it performs great signs, even making fire coming down from heaven to the earth in front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on the earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand and the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark. That is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. All right, thus far. So, okay, I'm gonna try to just give you a brief, simple understanding without going into all the details. In this chapter, we really encounter what some scholars refer to as the unholy Trinity, working in opposition to God, working in opposition to God's people. So, as we know, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit as the Trinity. In Revelation, we encounter the unholy Trinity, which is the dragon introduced in chapter 12. We'll look at that next week, chapter 12, but which is clearly Satan, you know, the serpent from Eden, the accuser, the tempter, like the Satan, not in need of any further introduction. And then we encounter the two beasts, and the two beasts are basically based in the, like the description is based in the prophecies of Daniel. It also connects to like the ancient chaos monsters of Behemoth and Leviathan that you can find in the book of Job. You can find it in the book of Psalms. But this is ancient idea, like chaos monsters, like the, just this description. And the first beast comes from the sea. And this one is commonly associated with the figure of the Antichrist in John's letters to the other letters to the churches. And the second beast is the beast from the earth, who would later also be called the false prophet. So you have the dragon, you have the beast, first beast, and the second beast, or the false prophet. Now the first beast, I'd say, is a really powerful description of human empire. Human empire as standing as an antithesis to the kingdom of God. Like the Roman Empire, the beast rises to power and maintains its power through force, through deception, manipulation, and control. So the Roman Empire, of course, had a powerful army that subdued, you know, much of the ancient earth and struck down any form of opposition. It controlled society through heavy taxing and a promise of peace by protection from its outside enemies. But then there was another essential element to the power of Rome. It wasn't only force. As I mentioned before, most of the subjects to the Roman Empire didn't mind being part of the Roman Empire. They were actually quite happy with it, especially the people in Minor Asia, where the churches are that which are basically the first readers of the book of Revelation, the recipients of the book. And so a second essential element of Rome's grip on their empire is a religious component to it. So The whole system depended on full submission to the authority of Rome. A submission that wasn't just political and economical in nature, but also religious. All over the empire, the local sort of elites tried to gain Rome's favor by building temples and building shrines to Rome, to its emperors, basically to suck up to them and honor them, worship them. And this is what's called the imperial cult. So the worship of Rome, the worship of the emperors. And this was very present in the time of Revelation and in the area where the churches were that first received this book. So this imperial cult was most likely what John describes here as the second beast or the false prophet. So the impact of Rome went much further than just political or military power. It touched religion, economy, philosophy, morality, basically every part of life. And the presence of Rome began to strongly impact the moral standards and the rules of trading and who was in and who was out. And I think this is where that mark of the beast comes in. In the same way as those who belong to God are sealed with a mark. That's chapter 11, which we'll look at next week. And basically, you could see communion that we just celebrated as a seal, as a mark that we say, like, where we, as you said, swear allegiance to King Jesus. Like, this is something that marks us as belonging to him. There's a mark now of Babylon, the mark of the beast, that the earth dwellers, which is basically Revelation's way of describing people that don't belong to the kingdom of God. They receive that mark. Now many, this is one of the most interesting parts of Revelation. Like, many take this mark of the beast in the 666 as a sort of a chip that you get in your hand or your forehead at some point, and others you can't pay, or maybe like as a part of a sort of totalitarian system one day, or perhaps it's hidden in a vaccine, you know, and unbeknownst to you. You just think, I'm going to, you know, stay healthy and help others not get sick, and I'm going to take a vaccine, and now you are marked with the mark of the beast. Oh no, what happened? Okay. I'm sure that those who take the mark of the beast know exactly what they're doing. It is not by accident. Also, we need to take the placement on the hand and on the forehead as an indicator that we're talking about the values of Babylon expressed in our thinking, expressed in our acting, our head, our hand. It's our thinking and our acting. Yeah, if you think about like a literal mark, you may be missing the point. It goes much deeper than like some mark or some chip or something like that. One day, it's connecting to the values of Babylon. Those who belong to Babylon will think and act like Babylon, but those who are sealed by God will think and act according to the values of the kingdom of God. And so this leads me to the next indicator of what Babylon actually is. Babylon is the antithesis to the kingdom of God. Rome, Babylon, was a human empire standing as an antithesis to the kingdom of God. At the time, it all seemed like progress. Of course, the Romans brought a lot of, like, for example, the infrastructure, like the first sort of infrastructure in Europe. It all seemed like progress. There was this promise of protection from outside enemies. So there was this feeling of, oh, we're progressing. We're getting a new thing. Like, life is getting better under Roman rule. But at the same time, the wealth of Rome was built on the backs of slavery and exploitation. Sexual immorality was rampant and caused many victims. The sexual immorality under the Roman Empire is far worse than even what we see today in our post-modern, post-Christian world. Rome was arrogant, self-glorifying, and Rome violently struck down anything in its path. Everything about Rome stands as an antithesis to the kingdom of God. And John makes clear that Rome is an expression of Babylon, a human system that denies God's authority and aspires his throne. And so we could see it as empire versus kingdom. And John makes clear that where its power ultimately comes from, the dragon, the Satan, it's God's opponent. And so if Jerusalem is the city of God, where he is seated, Babylon is the city of Satan, the place where he is seated. And so, and guess what happens when the actual city of Babylon becomes an empire? Guess what they do in the 6th century BC? They destroy Jerusalem, they destroy the temple, and they take the people of God captive. Number four, Babylon is both visible and invisible. So at some point, the Roman Empire fell, but Babylon is still alive today. It's still active. It's been active throughout history. So we see kind of Babylon and its empire pop up time and time again. And I think the clearest, like, recent historic example of this, of course, is Nazi Germany. Brute force combined with propaganda that formed a lethal combination that destroyed Europe, that killed millions of people, including millions of Jews in camps built especially for genocide. But we see Babylon today in North Korea, where a totalitarian system demanding worship to the dictator. But then those are the visible and the clear expressions of Babylon. Babylon also expresses itself in more subtle ways. And so in our Western world, perhaps without even realizing it, we are living in a world that is largely built on the backs of historic and modern slavery, on sexual immorality, on poor stewardship of the earth. Our world worships human freedom while taking the right to freedom from others. Any society, get this, any society that is not built on the values of the kingdom of God ultimately is an expression of Babylon. Whether we are talking about a totalitarian dictatorship or a power-hungry empire built on expansion and exploitation, or just a society based on humanistic values that does not see any need for God, where he's just not part of the picture. Sometimes we see a very explicit expression of Babylon. Sometimes Babylon is expressed more implicitly as a spirit of human endeavor that does not recognize God on the throne. And so I'm going to do something naughty right now to just show you how Babylon is expressed in our postmodern Western world, just to tease you a little bit. So I'm going to show you a few pictures that kind of give the idea that either the European Union or the United Nations are the Antichrist. I'm not saying this at all. I'm just saying that we're living in a world that where we clearly see expressions of Babylon, and they don't seem to be very ashamed about it. So I think the mistake we may make in identifying Babylon is that we kind of look for an outside enemy that we can hold at a distance, forgetting that Babylon's presence is constantly and always around us. So I just want to... okay, so I'm going to be a bit naughty. So this is... okay, this is a picture of a statue in front... Let me just get this right. In front of the UN headquarters that was there from December 2021 to March 2022. It's called the Guardian of International Peace and Security. Does this not look at least a little bit like the beast from Revelation 13 with a lion's head and it looks like a leopard? And like in the Daniel version, it's got wings as well. Like, I'm not saying that the UN is the system of the Antichrist or anything like that. I'm just saying there may be elements in the systems that we trust today that are actually Babylon. And it's coming out in some ways. Okay, next one. So this is more famous, but this is the building of the European Parliament in Strasbourg. And the whole architecture, the design of the building is, this is not a secret or anything, or it's not a conspiracy theory, it's based on Bruegel's painting of the Tower of Babylon. So the next picture is that, just for comparison. There you go. This is a very famous painting of the Tower of Babel. which is like, and we know this, this is a fact, was the inspiration to the building of the European Parliament of the EU in Strasbourg. So again, I'm not saying at all that the EU is the Antichrist or anything like that. This is not where I'm going with this. I'm just saying Western secularism is building itself on the values of Babylon, the human system that is building a world without God, aspiring his throne, and it doesn't seem to be hiding the evidence. That's all I'm saying. Babylon is all around us. If you ask me, Western secularism in the 21st century is just as much an expression of Babylon as Rome was in the first century. Let's dig a little deeper. For that, we need to go to Revelation 17, which may give you even more clarity on what Babylon is. Revelation 17, verse 1 to 6. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, and I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters," clear reference to Rome, "with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on the earth have become drunk. And she carried me away he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it had seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of the abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. And on her forehead was written a name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus." All right. Point number 5 of 6. So we're beyond halfway. Babylon is beautiful on the outside, but rotten on the inside. So this chapter shows us the kind of the true nature of Babylon as a prostitute. Now, quick note. This is clearly a prostitute by choice, out of like her own sexual immorality. Prostitution today, and like we have this great connection to the Overweghuis here in the city, where we help women that are caught, trapped, held in prostitution to kind of step out of that world and find a new life, which are so grateful that we can do this. And some of the women from the house come to our church every now and again and love our church community. So we're not talking about any of that. Like, most of the prostitution happening in today's world is just a clear form of slavery, human trafficking, and all of that injustice. The picture of the harlot or the prostitute in Revelation 17 is the cause of impurity, the cause of injustice. So just to make that clear. And so she's described as a prostitute that seduces the nations to sexual immorality. She's drunk with the blood of those who are faithful witnesses to Jesus. Blasphemous names are written on her forehead. She blasphemes God. She lives in wealth that is built on exploitation. So there's no more vivid, no more explicit description of what Babylon really is and what it does in the Bible. The image of the prostitute is vivid. And the Old Testament compares Israel's idolatry to an unfaithful wife, an adulterous wife. It's a sin of idolatry, but Babylon takes this a step further. Babylon is living in a world of immorality. Immorality or idolatry is her identity, and she lures others in with her false promises of wealth and wine. And so she lures others in. She sees the cause for others to sin. And so it stands as an antithesis, again, to the perfect and blameless bride for in chapter 21, which is the church. It's tempting. Wealth is built on exploitation of the poor. It's built on slavery. Its pleasures are based in immorality. It's self-glorifying. It is self-centered. And it hates the people of God. More and more, our world is starting to look and behave like Babylon, the prostitute, the world that you and I are living in. It's tempting. It feels good. Sounds right. But it's a human system that replaces the presence of God with itself. And so point number 6 is Babylon is doomed. Chapter 17, this prostitute named Babylon is riding on a beast. The same beast as we find in Revelation 13. And you can see in that, just the woman Babylon riding the beast, this combination of human rebellion, of human empire, fed by or riding on like a demonic expression of power. So it's this combination of human and demonic rebellion. So it shows that ultimately these demonic powers drive Babylon. It's a spiritual world that living in rebellion to God. So Babylon's power and Babylon's lies, Babylon's temptations, they all stem from the dragon, from Satan. But the very powers, get this, the very powers that carry her end up devouring her. Revelation 17, verse 15 to 18. And the angel said to me, "The waters that you saw where the prostitute is seated are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages. And the 10 horns that you saw, they and the beast will hate the prostitute. They will make her desolate and naked and devour her flesh and burn her up with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to carry out his purpose by being of one mind and handing over their royal power to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman that you saw is the great city that has dominion over the kings of the earth." The same powers that carry Babylon, the great city, end up devouring her. Here again, part of the judgment of God is that he lets the powers have their way. So the powers that Babylon swears allegiance to, they end up devouring her. It's showing the true nature of the demonic powers. The spiritual forces behind it, they end up destroying those who swear allegiance to them. They will use the human systems to lure people in and to persecute the people of God, but they will end up devouring it. God's judgment on Babylon is expressed in him giving it over into the hands of those powers. The very hands that will crush it and will destroy it. And so ultimately Babylon is doomed. In long and elaborate song, Revelation 18 describes the fall of Babylon. We read some of that at the start of this sermon. It will receive a double portion for its injustice, its exploitation, and the persecution of the church. Any expression of Babylon is doomed to fall, because in the end, only God's kingdom will prevail. And so, we're going to round up the message with this idea from Revelation 18, come out of Babylon. We need to remember that the whole book of Revelation is not, it is not written to non-Christians, it's written to Christians. And so the warnings are not to Babylon, but about Babylon. It's the difference there. So it's not like, hey, Babylon, like, be warned, this is going to happen, so you have a chance to repent. No, it's Christians, watch out for Babylon. And the ultimate message is, it's about Babylon. Come out of Babylon. Revelation 18, verse 4 says, "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues." This is the message to you and I about Babylon, is come out of her. Come out of her. it shows that Babylon is far more than some future kingdom, perhaps ruled by the Antichrist, whatever, in that all kingdoms will submit to and hand over their authority to, yada, yada, yada. Babylon is an imminent reality, present in every age, in every society, in every human heart. Babylon is everything that denies God's rule and builds a system of rebellion against him, excluding God from the picture. And Revelation's call to all believers is to exit the sinking ship. Its call is to leave, not to leave a certain location. I mean, both Paul and Peter resided in Rome for a while. As I said earlier, like Peter writes from Rome saying, hey, greetings to you all from Babylon. Actually, Rome, of course, would later become the capital of the Christendom. Maybe not the Christian world, but Christendom. that's a whole other story. Revelation is also not calling believers to exclude themselves from the world ruled by the powers of Babylon, but to live in it while not taking part in its ways. Get that? We're not called to leave a certain location. We're called to leave a certain system. We're called to let our head and our hands be marked by the seal of God, not by the seal of the beast. So the way I think, like a great metaphor story that we can kind of align ourselves to in doing this is the story of Daniel and his friends as they are exiles in Babylon. Daniel and his friends are Jewish exiles in the 6th century BC, and they are taken captive, brought to Babylon. They have to serve in the king's court, but they refuse to eat from the king's table because, you know, all the food was sacrificed to idols, and it violated their food laws. And so, so they didn't bow. They said, we're not going to eat from the king's table. We'd rather, you know, do a Daniel fest and eat only vegetables and stuff like that. And they also didn't bow down for the statue that Nebuchadnezzar put up. And Daniel didn't stop praying when there was a specific law given that no one should pray to any god except for the king. Daniel and his friends knew that they were part of the people of God while living in a foreign land, while living in Babylon. You and I are citizens of the new Jerusalem, but we live as exiles in Babylon. You and I are citizens of the new Jerusalem, the reality, the age that is coming, that is kind of descending, that will become all of Earth's reality. We are part of that new Jerusalem. Currently, we live as exiles in Babylon. We do not have to move anywhere else to escape it because it's imminent, it's all around. Yet, we refuse to take part in their ways. We won't eat its food. We won't bow down to its idols. We won't succumb to its temptations. We will live as exiles until all that is prophesied in the book of Revelation is fulfilled. And so, we are coming out of Babylon. We will not take part in Babylon's idolatry of the self. We worship God. We acknowledge him as our creator, as our savior, and as our king. And we will not take part in Babylon's sexual immorality based on lies and deception. But we will live pure and we will live holy. We believe that the one who created us and created sexuality knows much better how to deal with this than any human system. We will not take part in Babylon's exploitation of the poor and of the earth. As citizens of the New Jerusalem, we understand that we are going to live on this earth forever. And so we need to take good care of it. We care about fair trade. We care about the environment. And we are happy to give up some of our own convenience to make and go out of our way to make sure that we don't live at someone else's expense. We do not take part in Babylon's power plays. Our power comes not from military might, but from the Spirit of God that lives inside of us. Our main allegiance is not to any country, but to the kingdom of God. And we will not be tempted by Babylon's temptations of beauty and wealth, because we know it all comes at a high price of inner despair and imminent doom. Amen? Amen. Will you stand up with me? I want to ask the worship team to come up. Lord, the book of Revelation contains a very hard message to each and every one of us. Challenge. There's no way around the words to make them nice and easy, but it's sharp. It's piercing through our hearts. It's piercing through bone and marrow, like your word always does. But in Revelation, I feel, is even more clear. It's even sharper. Lord, I pray that as we today hopefully gained a better understanding to what Babylon is, we will not respond with any fear, but we'll respond with faith, with a sharp understanding that you're calling us to come out of Babylon, to be set apart for you, to be holy and pure, to live as the bride that you are preparing for the great wedding feast. But not be lured in by the powers of Babylon and the prostitute. We want to live differently in this world. We want to live our lives according to the values of your kingdom, not according to human empire. And so I pray, like, for all of us as we stand here, like strip us of everything that's Babylon. We belong to you and you alone. And I thank you for your grace on us, that you are shaping us, you're pruning us, and you're working with us. There's a lot of grace. You've covered our sins. Lord, we want to continually be sanctified by you. Live holy before you. Live responsible in this earth. Live as your witnesses upon this earth. And so we commit again to your kingdom. If today's message has brought a sense of conviction in us, we thank you that the voice of your Holy Spirit is not one of condemnation, but one of conviction. You're moving our hearts to the purposes of God for our lives. And if you felt that today, I believe it's God's call to you. Come out of Babylon. Make a choice. Make a step. Do something bold. Be different. Step out. Yeah, and so that's my invitation to you. Maybe literally, like our worship, our prayer team is going to be on the sides. I want to invite you to step out of the rows and go to them if there's anything that you need to repent from, or just as a step that you're taking towards God, towards his purposes, towards kind of recommitting yourself to King Jesus. Let it be a bold move. We're called to, like, there's no gray area in the book of Revelation, at least. There's no gray zone. You're in the light, you're in the darkness, and he's calling you out of darkness into his marvelous light today. So don't let it wait, but make a step today. Find the prayer team. Maybe pour out what he's been stirring in you and let him pray over you, because there's always grace. There's always a second chance. There's always a way forward from here. Amen.